Hello and welcome to the RBC Ross Trevor Campus Sermon Podcast. Our mission here is loving God, loving people, and seeing lives change. At RBC, our heart is to build a Jesus-centered community, to see lives changed in multiple languages and locations. We hope you enjoyed this message from one of our weekend services. To find out more about us, please visit our website, rbc.org.au.
And thank you, John and the team. Haven't they led us beautifully this morning so far? Yeah, really wonderful. And my name is Ian. He got that right. I'm one of the elders here, for those who I might not have met yet. Well, in case you haven't been listening, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at encounters between people and Jesus. And they've been coming out of the Gospel of Luke. And one of the things we've been noticing, if you've been, you know, realising it, is that these encounters are with very ordinary people. That's our point there, with people just like us. So I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you, who is the most famous person, just ignoring Jesus for a minute, Lord, you know, who's the most famous person you've ever met? Just while you think about it, because we're going to have a competition, I'll tell you the most famous person I've ever met was a guy called John Howard. Does anyone remember John Howard? I met him when he was Prime Minister. I was invited to a lunch that someone actually paid $1,000 for me to go to this lunch, and there was only like 16 people there. And I've got a picture with John Howard taken. Well, I was going to show you, but I can't find it. And the problem with the picture is in the picture, John's looking the other way. But anyway, that's my famous person. Anyone else? Who's the most famous person you've met? Can anyone beat John Howard? Tony Abbott. Okay, that's good. Anyone else? Anyone? What about that? What? Yep. Someone famous, was it? Yes. Could tell us more about him.
He was a prodigious child violinist who went on to perform with a great musician.
Oh, yeah. Say his name again.
Sir Yehudi Menuhin.
Yes, I didn't hear it properly. Menuhin, I do know that name. That's amazing. Yeah, you'd never forget that, would you? What about Taylor Swift? Has anyone met? I didn't know who she was until a couple of weeks ago. But gee, I look good in the sequins. You know, it's not remarkable that we might remember the famous people we've met, that we might keep photos of the occasion and things like that. It's not unusual to see people trying to get close to special people or famous people or people who might benefit us. But, you know, what is remarkable? What's really remarkable is when we see someone famous, someone privileged, someone sought after, when we see them prioritise people that others would consider too ordinary, too unimportant in the big scheme of things. When we see that reorientation happen, when someone high seems to strip away the barriers and takes the time to enter the world of the ordinary and the needy, we know, don't we, that we're seeing something really special, something that honours our joint humanity and raises the value of every one of us to the level of the very important, even if just for a brief period of time. Many years ago, a lady called Princess Diana famously did that when she held the hands of people who were dying of AIDS, when she related to the sick and the poor and the victims of landmines with love and care. And she became more and more the people's princess long after she'd lost the royal privileges of her marriage. Or you might picture Mother Teresa, who could have, in the midst of all the busyness of life, just become like a celebrity, but instead still managed to have time and love and care for ordinary people. It might be someone else that comes to your mind, someone who is really important, but you've seen them look after people one by one. You know, I'm sure it's not easy to do that, as fame and position have their own pressures. In fact, as I prepared for today, I tried to Google famous people who relate to ordinary people. Do you know what? I drew a blank. It's pretty hard to draw a blank on Google. It's just not a thing on Google, apparently, famous people who relate to ordinary people. So in order to be amazed again today, I wonder if we can draw back in our thinking to ask the question, what would we expect then if it were not just a very famous person walking among us? What if it was the greatest of all? What if God himself was walking among us? What would we expect?
What would we really expect if God was walking among us? What preparations would be made for his coming? What arrangements would be made about those who would meet with him? How would the logistics work to manage the crowd? Do you know what it's like when the American president come here? You know, you can't move in Sydney or whatever. What logistics would have to handle the crowds who would gather around God? And how slim would be the chances that you or I, just ordinary people, would be invited to meet with him, to draw close to God, to be blessed by God? What would it be like if God were walking among us? For the answer to that question, you see, will tell us an amazing amount about God and about ourselves. And this series is about being amazed again that in Jesus coming among us, we have seen something totally remarkable, totally amazing, but something that we can maybe get so used to if we've been in church for a long time. This thought, this truth that Jesus, Son of God, Lord of all, sustaining power of the universe, moves freely and graciously and comfortably among ordinary and needy and even rejected people. That's his place of comfort, to be among ordinary and needy and even rejected people. The people who we are, the people who we've been, the people who live around us. He's someone who walks with ease and with healing among people who need him. And as his church, we want to remember again and again that we're here to herald this good news of who he is and what it's like to be a community walking with him. I wonder, when you consider these encounters with Jesus that we're looking at, as we look into the faces of the people who have encountered with Jesus, I wonder where you see yourself in the picture. I think we need each one of us to allow ourselves to see ourselves in the faces of the people he encounters, to recognise that that look of compassion and love and that willingness of acceptance and power of healing and inclusion, that that look is for us. But also for the many of us here and online who are followers of Jesus, I think we need to see ourselves in the faces of the disciples of Jesus, those who are with him, so often surprised by him, but learning that this reaching out to include others, this seeing others receive his welcome and healing, is what it means to be with Jesus. Learning that this is what the community that surrounds Jesus must always be becoming, a welcoming and healing community. As we see him time and time again enter into the lives of ordinary people with hope and healing and the good news that the kingdom of God has come to these people as well. One of our values as a church is that we become more and more a people among whom those who are doing it tough in life find the touch of Jesus in their lives. For in these encounters between Jesus and ordinary people, we see much more than just isolated events. We see the dream of Jesus for us. We see the shape of his kingdom among us, and we see the goal we're working towards together, where all who come near to Jesus, or all he walks near to, find their home and their healing in him. This week our reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56, and hopefully we'll have it up on the screens. Now, when Jesus returned, you might ask, where's he returned from? He's just returned from the other side of the lake, from healing a man whose life was restored by Jesus from total spiritual oppression. A man had been condemned to a life as bad as you could possibly think. A life that had removed him totally from society. Jesus healed him and restored him back into society. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she'd touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and he said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Lord, as we just think about this passage for a few minutes, I pray that your spirit will bring it alive to us in a life-changing way. May we hear from you, each one of us, in our need. May we be encouraged, each one of us, in our following of you. And may those who are hearing, Lord, who don't yet know you, may they find this to be the time to reach out and encounter you. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, here's a question. Who's the first person to have an encounter with Jesus in this reading? I'll give you a clue. It's not one of the people who was healed in the passage. Anyone want to guess who it is? It's too scary. You might get it wrong. It's Jairus. It's a man called Jairus. As we just read, the passage begins, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him because they were all expecting him. A man called Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house." See, it wasn't a trick question at all. If we were to go back and read about the encounter before this event, the encounter with the demon-possessed man on the other side of the lake, we would notice immediately a parallel between these two men. For just like Jairus, the first thing the demon-possessed man did, Luke 8:28, you'll find it, was to fall at Jesus' feet in his need. Here Jairus does exactly the same. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. Two men entirely, completely different in every way that we could list. Both find their life-changing encounter begins when they fall at the feet of Jesus. Men, is there something here for us? Is there something we need to consider? In my experience as a man, we men are often the most resistant to what is needed to encounter all that Jesus has for us. A stiff back, a reluctance to come to Jesus and really fall at the feet of Jesus. We'll come in, but we'll take our position. A reluctance to acknowledge our needs, to acknowledge any need, really. "I'm all right," we say when we know that that's far from the truth deep down. That reluctance, that false pride, that thing we men often have, those chains might be the very thing you need to lay down to receive the best that Jesus has for you. Both of these men came and they fell at Jesus' feet. They let go of their pride and they fell at Jesus' feet and they found that was the place to enter into the blessing of life. Jairus was a synagogue leader. The other man is far from that, as you could possibly imagine. So here we see all of us men gathered and represented at the feet of Jesus. Wherever you are on the continuum, from far away from God to respected leader of God's people, there's blessing for you and your family to be found at the feet of Jesus. Jairus wasn't there for himself, but for his 12-year-old daughter. And in the actions of Jairus, we receive encouragement from Scripture to bring the needs of others that we care about to Jesus, even when it seems that their situation is too far gone. His little child, his beautiful little girl, was on the cusp of becoming a woman. She's incredibly ill. In fact, she's dying. In fact, before Jesus reaches the house, she's already been pronounced dead. But still, the scripture teaches, don't give up on bringing your name to Jesus. Never give up praying. Never give up bringing those you love and their needs to Jesus. I wonder where the disciples thought they were going to that day. On the way to do whatever was on the plan or program for their day, Jairus interrupts the day. But we see that for Jesus, this is not an interruption. This is the ministry. This is the ministry. And so for us also. Our ministry is not our services and our programs that someone might interrupt with a need. This is our key ministry together. To be with Jesus, blessing the lives of people who might seem different to us, but who are just like us in their need of Jesus. This is our key ministry together. And it's not just the ministry for Dan and Mike and the pastors. It's the ministry of his body, isn't it? It's the ministry for us all. And as Jesus responds to the request of Jairus, as he sets out on the way to minister, in what looks like an interruption, of course we know another interruption happens. Time is precious at this point. The girl is dying or already dead. The crowd is pressing all around Jesus. The crowd is almost crushing him. Can you imagine the scene? And suddenly Jesus stops. "Who touched me?" he asks. "What?" say his disciples. "You've got to be joking, Lord. Who touched you? You're being crushed." "No, I'm not joking," says Jesus. "Someone touched me because I felt power go out of me." Here we learn that we can touch Jesus. Here we learn that we can touch Jesus. Many were touching Jesus, as the disciples were saying, but someone really touched Jesus. Someone touched Jesus by moving toward him in faith. And here we learn that when we move toward Jesus in faith, we really touch him. We really touch him as we put our trust in him. Can you believe that? This verse proves that. If there's one thing I would like, it would be for people to remember from my time of teaching here is this. The only thing we can really offer the God who has everything is that we would trust him in our lives. The only thing we can really offer the God who has everything is that we would really trust him in our lives. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. That's all he did. And God credited it to him as righteousness. Here today again, we see it's not only possible for Jesus to touch us, as we'll see with the young girl in this story, but for us to touch him as we take the decision to move toward him in faith and to trust for his life-giving power to come into our lives. Our faith touches God. Our faith moves God. That is amazing. What does that say about the value that we hold before God? There's something you can do. There's something you can do in whatever your situation is. You can move towards Jesus in faith. You can reach out in faith to touch him. You might just think you're touching the edge of his cloak, but you're touching the heart of God when you do that. And what this wonderful woman, again, we don't even know her name, rejected by all in her world, teaches us, what she teaches us is that anyone is allowed to touch him and all who come will receive grace and life through him. We know this woman was subject to a particularly feminine problem. She'd had it for 12 long years. It was debilitating. It was depressing. It was painful. But most of all, it made her an outcast, unclean and unacceptable. And she reached out with all that she was, with her identity, with her shame, with her fears, with her failures, with her rejection. She reached out in faith and she touched Jesus. And she was healed and she was restored. And whilst the power to heal her flowed from Jesus, he loved that she came to him in faith so much that he gave all the credit for her healing back to her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith in me has healed you. Go in peace. For 12 years she'd suffered as long as Jairus' loved daughter had so far lived. And as Jesus healed her, he restored this woman back into community also as daughter. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. This woman was restored by Jesus to the position of loved daughter, loved by the God who walks among us to redeem, to give a woman back her life, her health, and her position in society. This is what our God does. Just then people come to say, don't bother Jesus anymore. Jairus, your daughter's dead. Excuse me. It's pretty moving stuff, isn't it? When you realise these encounters between ordinary people and Jesus, I find it really moving. Just then people come to say, don't bother Jesus anymore. Jairus, your daughter is dead. As we begin to consider this young girl with our eyes still on the miracle in the older woman's life, we realise that just as the two men in Luke 8 show us all men are to find their place of blessing at the feet of Christ, here we see also two women who seem to be so entirely different from one another, both brought into amazing healing through an encounter with Jesus. There are so many differences. One is older, one is younger, one is acceptable, one is outcast, one is well off in her father's care, the other spent all her money on medical bills, one is loved, one is rejected, one has just had 12 years of misery, one has just had 12 years of joyful childhood, one comes to Jesus in faith, one has nothing to do with arranging her meeting with Jesus, one reaches out, one is incapable of reaching out. They're so different in every way, and yet in all their differences, they're also joined together. But not by something good, by something awful. They're joined together by their total need. They're joined together by their need. They're joined together by the awful sense of being someone beyond hope. There's nowhere else to turn. They're joined together by being without hope. For when the little girl was proclaimed dead by those around her, she became beyond hope to her community, just like the older woman had been declared beyond hope even by those who could render the most expensive of medical care. The woman had brought her hopelessness to Jesus and she'd touched him with her faith. Now it was Jesus who reached out and touched the hopelessness of this young girl's plight. It's hard for us to believe, but he touched even the hopelessness of death itself, that death that we all face. As he touched the hand of a little 12-year-old girl, he reached through death. And he touched her and he took her by the hand. The touch of Jesus was on her life. And he said, my child, get up. Aren't you looking forward to the resurrection? We're all going to experience that one day. When the touch of Jesus is going to come through death itself and say, my child, get up. But on that day, he raised two very different women back to life. And he showed us, as he related to these two very different women and their needs, that all women, no matter their background or circumstance or stage of life, can find their healing and acceptance and life and hope in him. Do you agree that every woman should be offered the opportunity of the precious life-giving touch of God in their life? Do you agree with that? Every woman should be offered that. To be invited to reach out to the one who will call them daughter and honour their faith and restore their hope, to be brought into a meeting with Jesus who won't hesitate to touch even what seems unclean and beyond hope as he restores his loved child to life. My child, get up. He wants to say it to every woman. I said at the beginning of this message that each of us should consider ourselves from two points of view in these encounters. Firstly, we should see ourselves as receiving today a powerful encouragement to come to Jesus. Whatever our gender, age, or need, come to Jesus. I can't promise you that everyone who comes to Jesus will be healed in just the same way as these women every time, but I can promise you he will respond to you. That's the promise we get from Scripture. He will respond to you. He will honour your coming to Him. He will love your coming to Him. He will not be too busy to meet your need. He will not be too busy to enter into your world with His healing in whatever way that comes. It could be a dramatic healing, or it could be the strength of His presence for every day. You know, we may not be healed every time, especially as we get that little bit older. We do face the mortality of our bodies. Amen. Those who are over, say, 60. Amen. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Amen. We have the encouragement as we come to Him in faith, He will continue to touch our lives and He'll renew us day by day. And for many, there will be healing at the touch of Jesus. The best place for you and me is at the feet of Jesus, who loves us and who holds our future in His care. We can trust Him, whatever our story. We can come to Him, whatever our need. And secondly, as we consider these encounters, we need to see that this is our model. This is our model from Jesus, to be a healing community, where those who are condemned to exclusion, where those who are without hope find healing and acceptance and peace from Jesus. That's what Jesus was modelling to us this day. This power of Jesus, this touch of Jesus is not just for us. In fact, we see in Scripture that His power is seen more in places on the edge of things than in the middle, more in the seeming interruptions of life than in our well-made plans. The New Testament is not just a list of how Jesus keeps healing a select few of His group so that we go through life without needing to suffer. No. In fact, it's not that at all. It's a description of how healing and restoration of others are key in the mission of His community. And so as we see that again today, as we see a woman restored as a daughter of God, as we see a young girl brought back from a place where there was no hope for her by the touch of Jesus, what I would ask is that we decide again today together as a people. Yes, Lord, let us be more and more that community in and through whom Your presence and power and touch through all of us bring healing and restoration to those You cause us to stop for and care for and pray for with You. Because no one is ever an interruption when we're with Jesus. Will you pray with me? Let's stand together. As we come to pray, there could be some people today for whom this could be your Kairos moment. We've heard today that there's an encouragement for us to come to Jesus with whatever our need is, that we can be that woman who just had the courage. Perhaps it wasn't even courage. What we know it was faith, it was trust. It was saying, I'm just going to trust You, Jesus, that You can enter into my situation. If that's you today, if you're ready for an encounter with Jesus, I invite you, reach out. Bring whatever your need is, whatever your situation in life is, and just say, I just want to touch Your heart, Lord. I want You to know I'm putting my trust in You. Each one of us know our own situations. We know the pain that we have. Bring it to Him. What a wonderful place to bring it. He'll bring healing. He'll bring strength. He'll bring restoration. For many of us as well, this could be the moment, our Jairus moment. Who's someone else that you want to bring to the Lord right now? Child? Partner? Friend? That you say, Lord, just come into this person's life. You can make the difference, Lord. Maybe you don't even realise, as Jairus probably couldn't realise near the end, that even if you've given up hope, Jesus can still do things. Jesus can still heal. Jesus can still touch. He can reach into the deepest and darkest of places. Even where death has taken hold, Jesus can be there. Bring that person to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for answering our prayers as we come to you in faith, Lord. Thank you for the great encouragement of your word. Just encourages ordinary people to come to Jesus, to receive freely from the one who walks so wonderfully among the needy and the ordinary and the poor, even those who don't feel like they're worth it. And now just in prayer, Lord, we agree together, I believe, as a church. We've seen so much and we're seeing so much of what you're doing. You reach out through coach, through children, through young people, through all our ministries, through Roundabout, through all of our ministries, Lord. We're seeing you touching people's lives. We want to be a healing community. We thank you that that's your model. We thank you that you will empower it, Lord. And we ask all of us, Lord, help us to see the opportunities to pause with you and what might look like just another person. Speak to us, Lord, that we'll be ministering with you and that we will continue to have, and even more, Lord, we'll have testimony upon testimony of people whose lives have been changed by the powerful touch of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you're doing and all you're going to do. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and we hope that you enjoyed this podcast. If this message has impacted you in some way, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us through The Hub online at thehub.rbc.org.au or through our social media links in the show notes. See you next time.